Please turn to 2 John, and that's on 847 in the Pew Bible, the book of 2 John. We started into this book a few weeks ago in an evening service, and we'll be in this book this evening, and Lord willing, wrap up then next Lord's Day evening. And we saw last time that 2 John has the theme of truth, and that the first three verses that the Apostle John talks about, they're having been claimed for the truth. They were elected unto the truth. The truth is an indwelling. It abides in us, verse 2, and it keeps us and preserves us for that last day as well. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you in truth and in love. And so we have that assurance as a people who have been acclaimed by God's truth. And this evening, in verses 4 through 6, we'll be looking at the theme of walking in the truth. And then, Lord willing, verses 7 through 13 next week, be preserving the truth or fighting for the truth in that last section. We're going to read the entirety of the book, these 13 verses, but our focus this evening will be on verses 4 through 6. The elder, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. What brings you happiness? When you think about some of the highlights, perhaps, of this last year of your life, what can you say consistently brought joy? What brought great encouragement to you? And I think we can all agree that it's a low human, not even just a low Christian, but a low human who rejoices in seeing others off course, others who are living somehow in line with falsehood, someone who is excited about hearing news of conflict. And here John writes that what is bringing him joy is these reports of others walking in the truth. And it's a passage that just simply calls us to the ministry of bringing joy to others by walking in the truth. How is it that walking in the truth is something that brings joy? How is it something that is, in fact, something that is good for us and good for the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, we can say, first of all, that walking in the truth brings joy because it confirms your participation in the gospel. Walking in the truth brings, confirms your participation in the gospel. Now, there's an elephant in the room as we look at verses 4 through 6, and you might have tripped over it a little bit, right? We might prefer down in 3 John, verse 4 is the verse that gets quoted more often. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And here in verse 4, we trip a little bit over the word, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. It might read to us as at first glance as if John is happy, but yet as he thinks about this particular congregation, he realizes that there are only a fraction of them, some sort of a percentage, walking in the truth. And that's actually as one possible interpretation, is that John has a report on each and every member of the congregation, and some of them are doing well, and he's able to find joy in those ones who are doing well. Another, probably the preferred explanation, and at least if you're looking at the commentaries and even given the whole tone of the book, it's more in line to say John only has reports from some of the lives of those in this particular congregation, and those reports are good. And he rejoices to hear that about some of the people, and he's more saying the sum that I've heard about, the 10%, 20%, whatever you want to say, I'm assuming is indicative of the whole group. I rejoice because the reports I have about those who are in your church are good. I know I haven't heard about everybody, but I hear good things about those who I have heard from and who I have heard of. And I'm rejoicing because they are walking in the truth. And of course, as we discussed last time, and as John consistently uses the term truth, truth is not just as opposed to falsehood. Truth is a summation of the realities of walking in Christ, of walking within the gospel message, walking in the realities of the cross of Jesus Christ, walking in the realities of the promise and the assurance of eternal life, walking in the realities of the new birth, right? That therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Walking in the truth means walking as if you are in that new birth, that you are a new creation, that you owe your life, your person, to the one who has laid down his life for you. This is the truth, that we have a destiny beyond just let's live for today. We eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we'll die. That's not the life of the believer. The life of the believer is shaped by a much greater truth, a truth that has been introduced and has been inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say that walking in the truth is walking in submission to the Father as we've received commandment from the Father. And walking in the truth also in this context is a universal command for all believers. Verse 4, once again, walking in the truth as we received commandment from the Father. It's not just something that applies to, you know, this half of the room can walk in the truth and it doesn't matter to this half, or John as an apostle is somehow exempted from this command. It doesn't apply to me in the same way, or it only applies to the Jewish believers and not the Gentiles. No, it's as we have received command from the Father. And isn't that interesting? We saw that this morning in Isaiah, right? That Isaiah includes himself in the group of those who have strayed in sin, who have defiled themselves through sin. John here includes himself. He's not above the law. He is also part of this universal command as well. Walking in this truth then is a acknowledgement of our new identity, that I'm part of a new family. I have a new father. You all have a new father, he says to this church. You have new marching orders, a commandment from the Father. And in essence, there's then, as you walk in the truth, there's an acknowledgement that this new family identity shapes your reality. You have a father. And we could even say in this context, this this chosen lady and is the mother, right? The elect lady and her children. You have a father. You have a mother. And as I hear these reports coming back to me, John says, I rejoice because it gives evidence that the Heavenly Father is in fact your Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son who is the way, the truth, and the life, is in fact your Lord, your Savior, your elder brother, that the Holy Spirit, who the Scripture promises will guide us into all truth, that Holy Spirit is your Holy Spirit, that He is indwelling your spirit, and that you, in fact, are being led into all truth. Walking in the truth confirms our participation in the gospel because it shows forth the transformative effects of the gospel, right? That there's actually a change of life, a change of life course. That the gospel and these truths are not just something that we know or something that we even believe or something that we talk about, but that has no bearing on the reality and the actions of our lives. But he says, I rejoice to see you walking in the truth because your very manner of life proclaims that you are in communion with the triune God. Your very manner of life proclaims that you've been transformed and changed by the gospel. It's funny, when I came to look at my notes for this evening, I realized I'd gotten ahead of myself this morning. I was glancing through my notes looking for the example this morning of where did I put in the thing about the Legos and stepping on the Legos when the light is on. But actually it was in tonight's notes, right? That it's impossible if the lights are on for you to continue acting like it's dark, to continue stumbling around, that only the hard-hearted would intentionally step on the Lego in the light. And so John's saying, as I see the way that you're walking, the way that you're living, it tells me that the lights are on in your life, the way that you behave, this truth that you walk in. And so walking in the truth is an encouragement and a blessing to others as they see your life, because they can look on and see the way that you are living and say, your life confirms to me what you say has taken place in your heart. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you say that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, but your life confirms to me that these are not just the words of your mouth. It's not just something that you know to say because that makes you more socially acceptable within the church. Actually, your manner of life as you walk in light of this truth confirms the gospel realities that you are living in that have transformed you. John goes on to say that walking in the truth brings joy and rejoicing to others, because walking in the truth means walking in love. Right, walking in the truth confirms our connection to the gospel, our participation in the gospel. But walking in the truth here is an encouragement because it's also very interrelated, as John presents this truth in verses 4 through 6, with walking in love. Verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. See how there's the word commandment flows through this text. And the walking in truth here is, in fact, equated with and very similar to, synonymous with, we could say, loving one another. John says, this is not a new commandment. It's not a new idea. It's something that, in fact, you've had from the beginning, from the Old Testament scriptures. This is not some new idea, but this command is that you love one another. And we're reminded again here that truth is not just an abstract concept for the believer. And even if we go back to point one and think about the truth that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, if the truth means being in Christ, being united to Him, living out the gospel, living as Christ lived, we know that that's not just an empty thing. That must be a transformative reality, and it's a transformative reality in that it will transform not only the way we think and what we believe, but it has to transform the way that we live. Who can be in fellowship with Him and not be transformed? How can we appreciate what He has done for us in laying down His life and coming to this earth and being found in appearance as a man, humbling Himself and becoming obedient to the point of death? How can we say, how great is the love that the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and yet say, but that doesn't impact in any way that I'm called to treat you, to relate to you? Truth is not abstract at all in God's plan and God's economy, but it's always connected to love. And we might say that often in the church, this can be a weakness. It can be a weakness in the Reformed church. Simon Kistemacher writes in his commentary, "It's possible for someone to be a staunch defender of the truth of God's word and not show any love towards others. He promotes Scripture's truths, its integrity, its unity, and he professes its trustworthiness. But in his relations with persons who hold other views, he maintains a strict separation of truth and love. The church respects him for his love for the Word of God because he is walking in the truth. However, no one has the boldness to question whether he is walking in love. Although someone's commitment to the truth may be impeccable, his love for others can be woefully inadequate." He goes on to talk about how we need to be careful within the church to uphold both things and to not see them as two separate entities, but as we have here in verse 5 very clearly, verses 4 and 5, an equating of the two, that the two fall into line with one another. John writes about this elsewhere in 1 John 3:17 through 19, when he says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." How do we know that we're in the truth? Well, we obey this commandment. We have love for one another. And love in this particular passage, in this particular context, we can see several components to its root definition. It's commanded by the Father, right? It's not some new age idea. It's not something that we dreamt up. And it's also a command that's been with us from the beginning. We don't need a new expression because of a new era, just one that conforms us to Christ. So it's a command from the Father. It's an old command, one that we've had from the beginning. Also notice that love involves verse 5, one another. It's not something that we can practice in isolation from other believers. You know, we might think, well, I would do much better walking in the truth if I could just be alone and could just spend time meditating on God's word and didn't have to put up with other believers all the time. I could be just a very, you know, grounded in the truth. Not so. Not so, because to walk in the truth requires that we love and not love ourselves and not just love God, who we can't see, but that we actually love one another. And love in this passage also we can see is summarized in the commandments, verse 6. This fits with our catechism that talks about that this command to love one another is summarized in the moral law, right? It is summarized in those two great commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so according to God's commandments, we're taught how to carry out this command that you love one another from God. Ultimately, what we need to see is that it's impossible to walk in truth without loving one another. And so as John actually rejoices greatly here, as he's heard that people in the church are walking in the truth and gives thanks for that. I'm thankful that you know the truth, that you believe the truth, that your life is consistent with the truth that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the new world, the new reality that he has brought. John says, that tells me, actually, that you are walking in love. You love one another. Truth and love are interconnected, are strongly relatable, are not separable within biblical theology. Truth and love, walking in the truth means walking in love. And we can rejoice when we see people walking in love toward one another. And that's then where this joy ultimately comes from. And we could say, thirdly, that walking in the truth is worthwhile because it brings joy to the family of faith. Very said that it shows that Christ has transformed us, that walking in the truth shows that transformative work, that walking in the truth shows itself in terms of application, of walking in the commandments, of love for one another. But walking in truth is worthwhile also because it brings joy and is cause for rejoicing, because it spreads joy within the family of faith. Paul writes earlier in Philippians 2, verses just right before what we read in the call to worship, he writes, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And this here now we see John saying the same thing. It brings me joy. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth. And down in verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. Walk in it to bring joy to one another. As we think about how do we actually encourage other believers? What can we do to help them, to bring encouragement and joy to them? Well, we can do this by displaying to them a good example, an example of walking in truth and in love, that they might look on and see and say, you know, I learn things when I observe you. I told you this morning, I'm reading through some short biographies, and it's very encouraging, right, to read reports of the love that other believers have had for both one another, but also for the truth. It's very challenged by Martin Luther's study habits and his diligent love for the Word of God. Martin Luther read through the Scripture twice every year over the course of a lot of his life. That was just one of his commitments, to be in the Word. And that was while he was doing all sorts of teaching at a university, in addition to preaching and writing as well. And so we can encourage one another as we walk in love and as we walk in truth. We also can find that there's the contagious component of this. Right? We talked this morning about how sadly our sin can be contagious with each other, and how we can infect each other with bad attitudes and bad viewpoints. But here, we're actually encouraged that we can bring joy to one another as we strive after truth and love, setting an example among the believers. And so may we be contagious in bringing joy to the family of faith, right? That we actually grow in joy as we adhere more and more closely to the example, to the life of Christ, to the commandments of God. It actually increases our own personal joy and the joy of others as well. It's actually evidence also, we encourage one another as we show to ourselves, we can bring joy even to our own heart, but also to the hearts of others as we demonstrate assurance of salvation and as God would build us up in this. How do we know? How do we know that our professions of faith are valid? How do we know that we're really organically connected to Christ? Well, one of the crucial ways is that we can look and say, I'm not the same person I used to be. There are things I do. There's a reality that I live in, walking in the truth, that's different than the way I used to walk. And so John says, it brings me great joy because I see, I'm getting word, I've found that you're on track. And that should encourage, and that did encourage John, but it also would have brought encouragement to the particular individuals in this church. It's encouraging to be on track. And it's an encouragement to others within the church as well to observe and to say, hey, it brings me great joy too that there are others in the body of Christ on track. How does this bring us to worship the Lord more? Well, it brings us to worship the Lord more because as we see transformation in our own life and in the lives of others around us, we say this does not happen just through human effort. There's a lot of self-improvement programs out there. But to actually practice self-sacrifice, self-giving, to actually live within this truth in a world that says that truth is foolishness, that truth is not really believable, it actually leads us to worship because we say God is actually at work in this place. God is actually at work in these people. And this is not something that can just be done through a good Sunday school program or through a preaching program or anything like that. But it's something that only God can do. And so John here is led himself to rejoice. I find joy in the Lord as I hear reports of you walking in truth and walking in love. And may we also join in with John in saying it gives us great joy and gladdens our hearts as we look around this room and as we hear reports from other believers, other churches as well, of people who are living within the truth, walking consistently in the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, and walking in his love and living that out in the way that we fulfill and carry out his commandments that he has given to us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you are a God who is at work in us both to will and to do according to your good purposes. And we're thankful that your purposes toward us are purposes of truth and love, and that you are transforming us and conforming us to the truth of the reality of who Jesus is, the reality of what he has done, and the love that he has carried out on our behalf. We pray, Lord, that more and more that we would walk in a way that would declare that we are pilgrims here on earth, that we are citizens of another kingdom, as it were, that we live in even a different reality because we live in the reality that is Christ's reality. Lord, help us to then carry that out as we walk in your command to love one another. Help us to live this way to your honor and your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.